So I think we're going to go ahead and start in 1 Samuel chapter number 4. I had a message for last Wednesday night that we were going to continue on in our series, a little short series talking about what Jesus did after he rose from the grave. But we had our special prayer time, so I was thinking, great, I didn't have to study at all because I already had a Wednesday night message. And the Lord kind of led a different direction. And obviously, there's still a little bit of work that you always want to do in preparation. But tonight, the Lord kind of laid something upon my heart, and I'm praying that it turns out the way I think it's supposed to. So sometimes when you have something on your mind, you're praying that the Lord allows it to come out the way that you want it, but sometimes it comes out the way he wants it, which is okay too. So the title of this evening's message is From Ichabod to Ebenezer. From Ichabod to Ebenezer. He said that's kind of a weird title, and it is kind of strange. So there's a point in time when Israel is doing wrong, has been doing wrong, and needs God to come in and touch. And there's even at the end of the message, it talks about how there's this word that this lady in chapter 4, verse 21, it says, and she named the child Ichabod. Now, that's a strange name. I don't know. I'm glad my parents didn't name me Ichabod. That sounds pretty bad. But there's a meaning for it. It says, saying the glory is departed from Israel because the ark of God was taken and because of her father-in-law and her husband. So the way the story is going is that something is happening. We're going to clue into you what's going to be happening here. And I know that we've looked at 1 Samuel. I think a lot of years ago, we went through a study of 1 Samuel on Wednesday night. And from that, we have working knowledge. So the way that we're preaching tonight needs to at least understand a little bit about 1 Samuel. At the beginning of 1 Samuel, things are not good in Israel. There's some descriptions we're going to go through. It's a very dark day during the nation of Israel. Something happens, and it keeps on translating to the point that this woman at the end names her child Ichabod, and she says, look, the glory has departed from Israel because the ark is gone. Now, the ark was something that was very important because it actually represented the presence of God. And the Philistines, when they had taken the ark and they had captured the ark and took it away, because once again, it's a very valuable piece of furniture and it has such a mysterious history about the Egyptians and all the other things, the plagues, all those different things. I know the ark came later, but you'll see that the Philistines says they were worried when the ark came into the camp. They said, hey, we'll take this. And the lady says, the glory's departed. And the reality is, the truth is, yes, that's what happened. The glory had departed from Israel a long time beforehand. They were wicked. They served the gods of Ashtaroth. They served the gods of Baal. And God's blessing was not there. God's blessing, there was a problem. And this woman, after she hears that her father-in-law has died, and after she hears that her husband has died, she names her child Ichabod, saying, look, there's nothing good going on in Israel. And the reality is, yes, that's true. And the reality is that name can be written over a lot of places. There's churches today that no longer serve God, no longer care about God, that no longer preach the Bible, and that care only about themselves. You can write Ichabod on top of it because the glory is departed out of there. There's nations that it seems like every country continues to go farther and farther down the road. You know, there's things that used to stand for God no longer. They could write the word Ichabod on there. And I've seen many times believers' lives. It's like you could write Ichabod on there because of the fact they've forsaken God, no longer want to serve Him, no longer in church, bitter and angry, and the glory's not there. Now, you're never going to lose your salvation, but the presence and power of God in your life is something that is not always there. God has promised you He's never going to leave you nor forsake you, but having God's power and presence is something that is a privilege that God works through. So 1 Samuel chapter 4, things are really dark, and we see this word Ichabod. Now, take your Bible and go to 1 Samuel chapter number 7. In 1 Samuel chapter number 7, you see in verse number 12, there's a different word that's kind of interesting. We get the word Ebenezer. Now, the word Ebenezer means the stone of help. So it gets from a point where the nation of Israel is in really bad shape to the point where God is helping them. So what really interests me tonight is how, not just how they got to be the point where they were in Ichabod and that the God's presence is no longer there and God's power is no longer there, but what interests me tonight is to get to the spot where God is now helping. So you go from Ichabod to Ebenezer. Look what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 7. We'll look at verse number 12. And Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Now, so here's the thing, is we're getting, how do you get from being a Ichabod to where God's power, God's not working, God's presence isn't real and true in your life to the point where God is helping you? Because that's where nation Israel is going. They're going from a spot where the glory has departed. There's no power or presence of God to the spot. Now God is helping them. So I think the important transition between the two will teach us something that maybe we need for our own lives. Maybe in your own life you're thinking, man, I haven't listened to the Lord for a long time. I haven't heard from God. My walk with God is dry, and the glory's not there anymore. And I want to get it back to where God's helping me. So how do you get there? Let's have a word of prayer and ask God's help tonight. And those that are watching online, I encourage you also to pray silently and just ask God to speak to your heart. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, it's a strange time that we're living in. It's a lot of things going on in our city that we're not used to. And God, we know that you're in control. We know that we can trust in you. We know we have confidence. And Lord, we're asking you for wisdom. We're asking you for leadership. We're asking you to show us exactly what you want us to do. And God, I pray that you give us wisdom. And Lord, I pray that you calm our hearts for this next however many minutes the message will last. And Lord, that you speak to our hearts. I believe it's a message that you want people to hear. I believe it's a message that can be an encouragement and a help also. Lord, I know there's a lot of places in this world that used to be thriving churches or thriving ministries that the word Ichabod is written across now, at least theoretically, because you're no longer blessing it. Lord, help our church never be a place that's called Ichabod. Help even in our own lives and not be a place where we say, you know what, the glory's gone. I don't feel God's presence or God working. Lord, help us get to that spot where we have an Ebenezer in our life that we've seen you work, we know that you're working, and we believe you'll continue to work. In Jesus' name, amen. So you say, Pastor, you said it was really bad in the nation of Israel. How did it get there? There's 4 points there I like to think about. When God's glory departs. When God's glory departs. First of all, take your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter number 3. And we're going to show you 4 different reasons why I believe that... Actually, we're going to do 5 different reasons why I believe that Israel no longer had God's power and no longer had God's blessing. And this could be a whole sermon in itself, but we want to get to the good stuff too. Why God is willing to help a nation like that. But why would God's glory depart from his chosen people? First thing I want you to think about is the day and time that they lived in. They're ending the time period of the judges. And remember what the description of the judges were? It says, every man did which was right in his own eyes. So in that day and time, everybody was living according to their own thoughts and in their own eyes. And you know what? The way of a man is right in his own eyes. But it's wrong many times. I think some of the things that are happening in our country today, some of the things that are happening in our own city today, people are doing what is right in their own eyes and not listening to truth and not listening to what the Bible would say. And they are convincing themselves, and they have convinced themselves that it's okay to act immorally and it's okay to act wrong because, you know what? That's what makes sense to me. But if you don't have an absolute authority to go by, everybody's going to do what they want. And then what are you going to have? You're going to have men wanting to marry men and women wanting to marry women. And you're going to have all types of things. I was reading an article the other day that a parent wanted to marry their own child. Somebody wanted to marry their dog. I mean, they've convinced themselves that that's why you need to have a moral absolute. You cannot just do what's right in your own eyes. And here in 1 Samuel chapter 3, the number one reason why I believe that God had left, or the glory of the Lord, when God's glory departs, is found in 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1. And the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli, and the word of the Lord was precious in those days. There was no open vision. So what does that mean? It means the word is precious. Of course, the word of God is precious. That's a different precious there. It means that it's scarce. You know, what makes a diamond so valuable? Yes, I know it has some different characteristics that's appealing, but it makes it valuable is the fact that it's scarce. You can't find very many, or at least they cost a lot of money. And that's what he's saying here: during those days and during those times, the word of God was not prevalent. The word of God was not a priority. And that's why the glory departed, was when the word of God is not given priority, the glory is going to depart a church. The glory is going to depart a country. The glory is going to depart a life. The glory is going to depart a ministry. The glory departed the nation of Israel because of the fact that the word of God was not given a priority. Then you see at the end of that, there was no open vision. God used to work in those visions, and God used to have prophets, and God used to have priests and things like that that he would speak to through visions. And he's going to speak to Samuel here just in this exact same chapter. But up until this point, for a number of years, there was no open vision. There was no one that was regularly preaching and teaching the word of God and giving out the truth. That's when God's glory departs. And whether it's individually or in a church, if you don't make the Bible the priority of your life, the glory will depart. Second thing is not only then, but people, the second reason why when the glory departs is when God's people despise worshiping. When God's people despise worshiping. Take your Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 2, probably just a page over. Look what it says in verses 16 and 17. You heard the name Eli. You heard the name Samuel. There's also two other characters in the first four chapters, Hophni and Phinehas. Eli is the priest, the high priest. Hophni and Phinehas are his sons. From what we can see about Eli, Eli seems like he is a pretty good guy, but over the years, he has not put the word of God as a priority in his life. He started caring more, honoring man more than God, and got the glory left. And because the glory has left, now his sons are in charge. His sons are the ones kind of running things. And because he did not train his sons or restrain his sons like he could have or should have, now they are doing things that are wicked. And because they have done things that are wicked, now men do not like, God's people do not like going to the place of worship. Does not like going to the tabernacle. They do not like to worship, do not like giving offerings because man has messed it up. Look what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Look at verse 16. He says, "And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desire, then he would answer him, Nay, but if thou shalt give it me now, or if not, I will take it by force." Back in the Bible times, those that were priests, they were able to take a portion of the sacrifice as part of their pay, in a sense. They did not have a land. They had given their lives all the way over to God. So this is the way they're taking care of the priests, but there's a right way to do it. Now, Hophni and Phinehas are saying, no, I don't want to do it God's way. I want to do it my way. And that's dangerous. When we try to worship our own ways, man, you've missed the whole point of what worship is. And it says in verse number 17, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." What was supposed to be a free will, a free love offerings, it says that they began to start going to the spot where they would go to the tabernacle, and they would go and they would worship and offer the sacrifice because they believed and trusted in God. And they said they abhorred doing that. They hated doing that because of the fact that what these young men had done, they had taken worship and they had made it their own way and their own thoughts. And it made men hate what? Hate what God was saying was a privilege. The pastor, what does that have to do with when the glory departs? It's when God desires her worship, God expects her worship, and when we do it our own way, there's a problem. And when we do it fleshly, it begins to a point where people start hating the worship. I don't know about you, but men-centered worship really bothers me. I don't like hearing preachers that get up and sit there and talk all about themselves. Worldly, fleshly entertainment is not worship, and it's not something that really belongs in the church house. And when someone starts trying to say, hey, look how good I am, look at my talent, instead of pointing people to Christ, then to me, it makes something that's not comfortable or good. That's why we try to keep the world out of our church and the world out of our worship, because there's something about where people start to hate the part of worship, and there is serving that's involved in worship. There's obedience that's involved in worship. There's giving. But could you imagine this? These people that are out there, they're trusting this Eli and their sons to be able to come and be able to sacrifice and do the things that God has commanded them to do. And then in the end, they said, man, this is wrong. They're breaking God's commandments. They're doing what they're saying that they want to do. And if I don't listen to them, I'm going to take it by force. And this is supposed to be a free offering that they're given. It's what they're supposed to do, but somebody is messing it up because under the guise of spirituality or in the guise of a religious leader of the day, they're saying, you're going to do what I tell you to do, or I'm going to force you to do it. Man, it makes people hate going to church. And it makes people hate worshiping. It makes hate people serving. Next thing I want you to think about is another time when God's glory departs is when God's people are more critical than prayer warriors. When God's people are more critical than prayer warriors. Look what it says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, look at verse number 9. If you know the story of Samuel, Hannah is his mom. Hannah is gone and she is barren. She goes and she begs God for a child. And as she's begging God for a child, Eli's there. Once again, remember, it's a dark time during the nation of Israel. If you read specifically and read into it a little bit, I think what the Bible is saying here is she is praying for a deliverer for the nation of Israel. Yes, she wants her own child, but not only does she want her own child, she says, look, I'm willing to give this child back to God. Not only am I willing to give this child back to God, I'm going to make sure he has the vow of a Nazarite. And she is saying that she is praying for her nation, but she's praying for a son. At the same time, she says, I want a child, and if you'll give me a child, I'll give it back wholly, completely over to you, God. Look what it says in 1 Samuel chapter number 9. It says, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. Now, remember where Eli's at. Who is Eli? He's supposed to be the religious leader of the day. He's supposed to be the high priest. He's there and he's sitting at the temple. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Lord and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Can you imagine praying for this child, desiring this child for so long, and then saying, I'm willing to give this child back to you? And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken, and Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken and put away thy wine from thee? And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Now, I want you to think about this. Eli is sitting here by the post over there by the wall. It's his responsibility probably to keep an eye on things if somebody needs something maybe here in this tabernacle. And you have this woman that is there on her face, or at least on her knees, and she's begging God. It says that she's pouring out her soul before the Lord. And you have Eli that doesn't recognize someone who's broken in spirit and someone who's praying to God and someone who is burdened when his heart and take that burden and call out to God and cry out to God. He goes over to her and calls her a drunk. He said, what's the problem there? If anybody should have been praying, it should have been Eli. It shouldn't have been him sitting there and saying, oh, what's that woman doing over there? She's doing something. She must be drunk. It's because he's never experienced in his own heart the fact that there is a burden that is there. There's a lot of people that want to talk about prayer. There's a lot of people that say, hey, we need to pray more, but they just don't pray. When it's time for a prayer meeting, it's something that, hey, they get up and they leave, or they don't show up. It's if we're going to pray, if we're going to truly make a difference, we see Hannah's there, and she's begging God for the deliverer. She's begging God for her son, and Eli's just sitting there looking around at everybody, and he sees her there and thinking, man, that's new. I don't see that very often. That woman must be drunk. The problem is there's not people praying like that. I don't want to cast stones. I don't want to pick on people. I know that recently they had that group of faith leaders out there, and they were talking in a press conference about what's going on in their city and things like that, and they didn't invite me. I don't know why they didn't invite me. They had pastors out there, and for some reason they didn't invite me. But you saw, and I didn't see the whole video. I tried to watch the whole video, but the part I saw, and maybe they did it at the beginning because they only showed a portion of it, but I didn't see much Bible in there. I didn't see the parts I saw. It was question and answer towards the different things. I heard them casting stones at other people and making bold statements and things like that. But it's religious leaders today that are not praying and that do not watch and look and see, look, there's someone that's burdened in heart and we think there's something wrong with them just because they want to pray. And that's what the problem is. Eli, if Eli maybe had been on his face, maybe if Eli had been giving his children over to God, maybe if Eli would have been trying to start revival inside their country instead of letting their sons do whatever they want. And I'm not picking on this group of faith leaders because I don't know, I didn't recognize any of them personally myself. A couple of them look familiar, but at the same time, we should be calling people to prayer. We should be leading by example by praying. And I know I've heard people say it's not time to pray now, it's time for action, but the greatest action you can do is pray. And Eli, and it amazes me that Eli, inside the tabernacle where I'm sure people would go to pray and go to God, he sees a woman and he doesn't recognize what she's doing because maybe he's not used to doing it or because he doesn't see other people doing it. And that just speaks out volumes to me. That's why the glory to part is because there's not people that are praying. There's not people that are burdened. There's people that like to talk about it, but there's not people that will be moved enough to pray. And that's when the glory is going to depart, when we don't make God's word a priority, and when people begin to despise worshiping and despise going to church because of fleshliness, and when people become more critical than prayer warriors, when people will instead criticize someone or something instead of going to God in prayer for them, the glory is going to depart. Then you also see when God's people honor man more than God. When God's people honor man more than God. Go back to chapter number 2. In chapter number 2, it says in verse number 23, we'll go to verse 22. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto Israel and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. He said unto them, why do you such things? For I am here of your evil doings by all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people to transgress. They continue on, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father because the Lord would slay them. So he corrects them. But there is a telling sign over here in verse number 30. Eli is receiving the punishment of God because of the fact that he's not going to continue to let the religious leader go on. Verse number 30, wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord say, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly despised. Then if you go and go down and look at verse number 33, and a man of thine whom I shall cut off from mine altar shall be consumed thine own eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die. He's getting the reason why these different things are happening. And then he gives a specific reason. He says, you honor them more than you honor me. And that's the point that's going across here. And I'm looking at it, and it says, and it's in there. I didn't write it down, and that's why I'm looking a little bit there. But if you can look it up, and says that it talks about how he honored his sons more than he honored God. You think about that. That's when the glory is going to depart, is when we look to a person or individual more than we do God. And he's even here talking about family, so it's important that we don't honor our family, but it's any person that we put before God, there's a problem. So you see in chapter number 1, Eli's correcting Hannah for praying. In chapter number 2, you see people despising the Lord. Chapter number 2, you also see them honoring man more than God. Chapter number 3, you see that there is the word of God is not put as a priority. Chapter number 4 comes on, and there's a battle there. And we don't have time to read it all. But in this battle, they go and they fight the Philistines, and they lose 4,000 men. They're discouraged. They lost that day. They come back to the camp. You know what they decide? You know what? We should take the ark. We should take the ark with us into battle. Then God's going to deliver us because the ark is there. And they take the ark into the battle. You know what happens then? they lose like seven times more people. Why is that? Because they're using the ark of the Lord as a lucky rabbit's foot. The glory is going to depart when we stop looking at the things of God and start using God as some type of lucky rabbit's foot and saying, God's going to get us out of this. Now, you know, we live wickedly, we do wickedly, and we don't want to do what God wants us to do. And then we turn around and say, hey, we can use God now. Let's look here in chapter number 4. It says in verse number 3, when the people were come into the camp, the elders of Israel said, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord. Now, who's saying this? Hophni and Phinehas. Isn't that crazy? The guys that are having immoral relationship with the women at the tabernacle, the ones who are stealing stuff from the offerings. These are the religious leaders of the day, and is saying to him, he says, wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, and that they may bring forth the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel about shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, what meaneth the noise of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid. For they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hands of these mighty gods. These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. So they get in the battle and they lose 4,000 guys. They bring the ark like it's some type of lucky rabbit's foot and say, here, God's going to save us now because we have this piece of furniture. A church is not going to be what saves you. It's the word of God. It's God working in your heart. And sometimes people say, I mean, they have miserable things going on. And I think they should go to church, but they think if they show up at church one Sunday, everything's going to turn out okay. They're not going to repent. They're not going to get things right. But they use things as some type of lucky rabbit's foot. And they forget that it's a relationship with God. And because they forget a relationship with God, the glory has departed. And there's people that go to church every single Sunday that is filled with Ichabod written all over it. They don't care about God. God doesn't touch them. They don't touch God. All those different things because of the fact the glory's gone. And I want you to think about this. Why did the glory leave? It's because the word of God wasn't prevalent or priorities. It's because people began criticizing instead of praying. It's when people despise worshiping and they honor man more than they honor God. And they use God. Now, the great thing is God knows better. Sometimes people might use you and you might not figure it out till it's too late. But God knows your heart. You can't say, hey, let's go get the ark, and the ark's going to fix this. Let's go get the preacher. The preacher's going to fix this. Sometimes, and I love helping people, sometimes there is a family mess there, and they think just because a pastor walks in the room, everything's going to be okay. It's not. If someone doesn't care about God or doesn't care about the man of God, I mean, there's a room full of people who don't go to church, and then you're going to put a guy that's in charge of a church in there. It doesn't fix it. It doesn't. And just because you do pay some type of homage or do some type of rosary or you do something else, it is not going to fix it. You're not going to be, you have to make sure it's a relationship that you get right with God. So that's a pretty bad description. They lost the ark that day. Many people died. I think it might be 30,000 died that day because they try to use God as some type of, oh, let me rub the lucky rabbit's foot. God, poof, God's going to do whatever I want. It's just not found in there. Then so you see the glory has departed. That lady, as it goes on in the story where the Ichabod thing comes in, Hophni dies, Phinehas dies, Eli hears it, and Eli dies. And look, we'll go to verse number 14. So it says, and when Eli heard the noise of the crying, he said, what meaneth the noise of the tumult? And the man came in hastily and told Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, and that he could not see. And the man said unto Eli, I am he that came out of the army, and I fled today out of the army. And he says, what is there done, my son? And the messenger answered and said, Israel fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also great slaughter among the people. And thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of the God is taken. And it came to pass, when he mentioned the ark, mention of the ark of God, that he fell from off the seat backward by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died. For he was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, came near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings of, that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about that time of her death, the woman that stood by her said unto her, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. And it even talks about the death, the woman stood by, Fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, The glory is departed from Israel. So she is there, and she has experienced all these things, and she's lived with Hophni and Phinehas. It's his wife, but Hophni and Phinehas is laying with women at the gate. So she is probably sick of the religious stuff too. And she's there, and she says, Ichabod, the stories we used to hear about God, the stories that they, when God delivered Pharaoh, delivered him from Pharaoh, when God parted the Red Sea, when God's presence and God's power and God working and moving like they heard in the book of Judges over and over with the Gideons and the Samsons. He says, that glory is all gone. That glory is all departed. You might as well go ahead and name that kid Ichabod, because unless things change, it's going to be a miserable life for him. I want to encourage you tonight. That is a bad place to be. They're there. Three chapters later, it's Ebenezer, and they're saying, hitherto the Lord has helped us. So how did he get from here to there? So the second point is, God's glory depart. The second point is, when God helps his people. When God helps his people. That group of pastors that were out there on the steps, They said something that was interesting. They said, you know, the Pasquotank County or whoever has declared a state of emergency. We want to declare a moral emergency. And I'm thinking, that's the best thing they said. But they weren't talking about the moral emergency I would talk about. They're not talking about the drugs and the alcohol. They're not talking about the lifestyles of adultery and fornication. They're not talking about the wickedness that's in the streets that are putting these people in the problems that they are, white, black, Hispanic, whatever they are. It's a sin problem that's out there. They're talking about, they're mocking the people that are trying to handle the case and whatever. And I understand that, and I think people, there should be justice, and I think justice should be the right way, but I think you should trust the system, and you should trust what's going to happen, and let them get figure it out and give them the chance to do what's right. But at the same time, there's there, and they're saying there's a moral emergency, and there is. There is no morals today. There is people that have gone away from the Word of God, and they could care less about the Word of God. And the reason why people are in problems in the begin with, and the reason why they call police officers to places, is because of the fact there's moral problems today, and there is a moral emergency, but it's not just at the sheriff's office. If at the sheriff's office, it's not with the deputies, it's with the world that is full of sin. And there needs to be a help and a problem. And that's what's happening here. There's a moral emergency here in 1 Samuel chapter number 7. Ichabod has been ridden on God's chosen people. If you go and you read chapter number 6, it's interesting. Chapter number 7 is interesting. Chapter number 5, you know, the ark, they take in the certain goddess's temple. And every day the goddess is turned over in front of the ark. It's kind of a cool story, but we're not going to get there for time. But chapter number 7, they're there. They're getting ready to fight again. They're getting ready to have a battle again. And chapter number 7, they're there, and we'll go ahead and it says, and the men of Kirjath-Jearimah came and fetched the ark of the Lord. So Philistines did not like what happened to them. It's kind of interesting what happens to them, but you'll have to read that for yourself in chapter number 5. They want to get rid of the ark in chapter number 6. They want to get rid of the ark, so they bring it, and they brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill, and sanctified Eleazar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. And it came to pass, while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearimah, that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lay in it after the Lord. So it's saying that 20 years later, now Samuel's a boy, Samuel becomes a man after all these things. Samuel is now the leader. He's the high priest and also the judge at the time. And he's there, and he's for 20 years. And it says the people are lamenting after the Lord. So for 20 years, they're living their own way. They're mourning. Ichabod is written all over the nation. And it says that they lament after the Lord. And it says, and Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel. If you're tired of living under this underneath the name of Ichabod, this is what you need to do. And he goes and he says, and Samuel spake unto the people, the house of Israel, and this is where you're going to find your help at. This is the type of people God helps. This is what fixes the moral journey, the moral emergency. If you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Asheroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. So Samuel says, if you want to be a spot where God will help you, the first thing you need to do is return unto him with all your heart. He says, just like that verse we've been talking about when it comes to the revival, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy, I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. He says, if you're going to return to the Lord, do it with your whole heart. And then he continues on, and he says to him, he says, if you're going to return to the Lord with your whole heart, you need to put away some things. He says, then put away the strange gods and the Asheroth among you. And then he says, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve him only. When God's going to help is when one person says, makes a decision, I'm going back to the God, and I'm going to return to him with my whole heart. Then the second thing you see that happens, not only is it a decision that needs to be made, the second thing that needs to happen, they need to continue in their commitment. It says at the end of verse number four, 3, he says, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then what happens in verse number 4? Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Asheroth and served the Lord only. So sometimes it comes to the point we make decision, hey, I'm returning to God, and the next day we don't. They follow through. That's important when we're getting right. Not only do they follow through, it seems as if they are serious about it. And Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together at Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord. They're showing how serious they are with the water offering and fasted that day. If you're going to fast in the day, you know what that means? Is you're serious about the commitment. So you see the person that God helps is a person who returns to the Lord. And we see as a person that continues in their commitment, it's better to not vow a vow and then not pay it. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, when thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it, for he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. If we would learn to just do what God's told us to do when he speaks to our hearts, I think we'd have revival. I mean, how many times have we made a commitment? I'm going to be a soul winner. I'm going to pray. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to give. And sometimes we slack off on it. I'm going to be nicer to my husband, nicer to my wife. I'm going to honor and obey my parents. We make that commitment, and then we back off. The nation of Israel is showing here that they put away the gods. They remain serious about the fasting. And so the nation of the Philistines, in verse number 7, when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. And Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering, holy unto the Lord. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to the battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on the day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. That's amazing. He's there, he's praying, he's offering a sacrifice. There is the enemies that are all around them getting ready to attack. And Samuel says, go fight. No, he says, pray. He says, gather together. Let's honor God first. And what does God do? God takes care of their enemies. I think we got to remember that. Prayer has got to be first and foremost. Even when the world is going crazy around us, they should find us like Hannah on her face, praying and seeking God. We can do more on our knees than we will ever do on our feet. And then we continue on. We see as the story goes along, and the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came under Beth-Kar. So they have this amazing victory. Remember, they were at Ichabod. They were losing their battles. Everything was going wrong. The glory had departed. Now God is helping them. What causes the thing? They repent. They return unto God. They're serious. They follow through on their commitments. And now you see God helping them. And it says in verse number 12, "And then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shin and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, 'Hitherto hath the Lord helped us.'" So he puts up this monument. He sets a stone there. I'm thinking it's a big stone. Who knows? And he sets a stone there and he says, "This is a stone to remind us, Ebenezer. Hitherto the Lord has helped us." So the third thing I want you to think, why is it important to have an Ebenezer? Why is it important to have an Ebenezer? First thing is because it helps us look back. We all need stones of remembrance. We all need Ebenezers. It helps us look back. When things are going bad, we can go back and say, "God helped me there." And even when times are hard and times are tough, it's good to go back and say, "You know what? The Lord helped me there. I remember there are things. I remember times of protection of God, remember times of provision, remember times of victory over past sins, remember services in my life that made a difference." What an Ebenezer does, it speaks of the faithfulness of God. There's plenty of memorials out there in the world. There's World War II memorials, Tomb of the Unknown Soldier. There's memorials out there to help us, remind us of something. And what an Ebenezer does, it says, "God help me." It reminds us of that in the past. I mean, not only does the Ebenezer help us to look back, it helps us to have confidence today. It helps us to be confident today. What do you mean? Well, because God helped me then with the nation of the Philistines, I know he can help me today. If I'm doing what I'm supposed to, and I remember Ebenezer, the stone of Ebenezer, God is going to help me today too. I don't have to run. I don't have to flee. I don't have to give up. I don't have to give in. I don't have to turn my back on the Lord. God helped me in the past. He can help me today. But not only does it encourage us to stay confident today or trust in him, but it helps us be excited about the future. To me, the stone speaks of a spot that says, "Man, look what God did back then. And I know I can trust him today, but I wonder what God's going to do in the future too." If when we were right with God and we were praying and Samuel was killing that lamb and he calls the Philistines to be defeated all by himself, I wonder what God's going to do next in my life. That's what a stone of Ebenezer would do. And there are times in our life where we consider, "Man, I remember when God helped me. I remember when God made that huge difference. I remember when God stepped in." We forget about those times. We get all worked up about the things that are there, and we become like Eli, and we're sitting and we're looking at the people that are praying and saying, "Man, what are they doing? Why are they so serious about it? What's the big deal?" And Ichabod is being written all over people's lives, churches, and nations. But there's a stone of Ebenezer that reminds us that God is able and willing to help us. But many of us are like this. We should pray. We need to pray. But we don't make the word of God a priority. We honor man more than God. And people get tired of going to church and despise the worship because they see the sin of others. I don't know how many times I've said, hear people say, "I don't want to go to church here because there's a bunch of hypocrites there." And I say, "Well, you come and join us. We'll have another one." They don't like that. But I said, "I don't go," and I tell people this, "I don't go to church for anybody else but God." I said, "That's the reason why I go." Now, do I enjoy the hypocrites? Yeah, I enjoy the people that are there. I don't think they're hypocrites, but I have people say, "I don't want to go to church because of the attitudes of others." And you know what? Sometimes they are annoying, and we need to get that right. "I don't want to go to church because that person's there or that person's there." In all reality, because of people's sin, they despise worshiping God. It's wrong. The devil uses that as a lie. And if enough people that were sincere would get inside a church, it could change the church. But Ichabod is written on their lives because of the fact that They use somebody else's sin as an excuse. But when you start doing that, Ichabod's going to be written on it. And an amazing thing, you go back to the story, you see a mom, and I think the dad doesn't get as much credit as he could. You know, what dad's going to get a son and say, okay, you can go ahead and take him back to the temple? I mean, that's a big thing. But the dad's there, the dad's bringing them, it's not the temple, bringing them to the tabernacle every single year, doing what he thinks is right and things like that. And and as the story's going, you see this woman there praying for a deliverer. God answers her prayer, and there's this little boy running around in an ephod, a linen ephod, and God uses him to do something that is awesome. And it says over and over, he ministered before the Lord, he ministered before the Lord, he ministered before the Lord, he ministered before Eli. Eli was older. Obviously, heavy means he was a little bit overweight or maybe a lot overweight, couldn't see. And you have Hophni and Phinehas, they're doing wicked things. But somehow, God uses Samuel to get the nation to a spot where God's helping them again. So how do you get from Ichabod to Ebenezer? You get right. You're serious about getting right. And you honor those commitments you've given to God. And then when God helps you, you mark that. You mark that in your life and say, no one can ever take that away from me. There's been times in my life that I've seen God work that no one could ever say there wasn't a God, because there's no other answer to it than that. There's been times in my life where God stepped in where I've been praying for it, God answers the prayer, and I don't care what anybody ever tells me. There's definitely a God, because I know he's worked in my heart and life. The problem is that there isn't enough of those times. And the reason why there's not enough times is because I'm not like Hannah praying. The reason why there's not enough times is because maybe I don't give that priority to the Word of God, and I start thinking more about what man may want than God wants. There's a long list of things. Don't let the glory depart in your life. Don't let Ichabod be written on our church or even our city. And like as I was saying before, those faith leaders, I didn't even watch the whole entire thing. But if you read this, you know what the problem is? And I'm a preacher saying it. It's the religious leaders there. Now, you make your own choice if you're going to serve God or not. And there's people that did serve God during those times, because you saw people like Ruth during the times of Judges, and you saw other characters in the Bible. God has his remnant, so don't use somebody else's sin as an excuse. But sometimes the problem is the religious leaders that want to be more critical than prayers. And when they care more about what man thinks than what God thinks, and they're pushing their agenda more than they are honoring the Word of God, that's when you're going to write Ichabod in their life. The glory might be departed, but they might not even care. Hophni and Phinehas didn't care. There was a moral emergency that was there. And it didn't have anything to do with the leadership. It was the way that they were acting. And yes, no one's perfect. And yes, people should be held accountable. And yes, we want truth, and we want truth to be done the right way. But we don't want to have sin in order just because somebody else may have done something wrong. I want to encourage you today. Where do you get from Ichabod to Ebenezer? And maybe in your Christian life, you're at a spot where you're at a little bit of an Ichabod and thinking, I need God. This is how you get there. God is willing and able to help. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for today. I thank you for the story. I thank you